Up next on Leading the Way.
Gratitude comes from acknowledging that God is the one who saves us from beginning to end. But when I began to study the scripture and learn this wonderful truth from the Word of God, that God is the one who sovereignly called me, God is the one who sovereignly saved me before the earth's foundation, that became my greatest identity transformation there is. We saw in the last message how our Lord Jesus Christ supernaturally worked patiently with Peter to transform his identity, and that is why straight out of the chute in his first epistle, Peter, the man who has experienced transformation of his identity, this man only identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is all that his identity is concerned. And begins his first few words of his epistle, the first epistle, by talking about the sevenfold blessings of a transformed identity. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is the sevenfold blessings that Peter is talking about. These are the counting of blessings. Blessing number one is the calling of God and our election. Verses 1 and 2. The second blessing is the blessing of the new birth. The third blessing is the blessing of the living hope. Verse 3. The fourth blessing is the blessing of our solid inheritance. Verse 4. The fifth, the blessings of God's protection. Verse 5. Number 6, the blessings of suffering for the sake of Christ. Verses 6 to 9, and seventh, the blessings of the grace of God, verses 10 to 12. First, the man whom Jesus began to transform his identity, as we saw in the last message, from fishing and from knowledge and from self-reliance to reliance on Christ alone, begins his epistle with gratitude to God for that transformation. He begins with thanking God for his sovereign call and election, not only for him, but for all the believers in all of Asia Minor. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen people. But in the New Testament, the Bible teaches very clearly throughout the scripture, in the New Testament, all the believers in Jesus Christ, the true believers, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whatever their background might be, they are now the chosen people. And you find this very clearly taught in the scripture. Ephesians 1, 1 to 5, Titus 1, 1 and 2, Romans 8, Revelation 5, 9, and on and on and on. Here, Peter, the Jew of all Jews, calling Christians in Asia Minor, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, he calls them chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, there are some people who claim to believe the Bible. They really have a hard time with this. They don't believe this truth. Why? Why so many people who claim to be believers in Jesus, they claim to believe the Bible, but they refuse to believe this truth? I'm going to tell you exactly why, and it's one word, pride. Pride. They want to take credit for their salvation. Some actually say that they are saved only because they have decided to follow Jesus, which is true from a human point of view. Others say that they are saved because they have superior intellect, yet others say that they are saved because of the amount of good works that they do. Well, how much good work is good enough for God? None of it. But all of that not only denies the Bible, denies the Word of God, but they never become grateful people. They never become thankful people. Gratitude comes from acknowledging that God is the one who saves us from beginning to end. That he never starts something, never finishes it. But when I began to study the Scripture and learn this wonderful truth from the Word of God, that God is the one who sovereignly called me, God is the one who sovereignly chose me, God is the one who sovereignly saved me before the earth's foundation, that became my greatest identity transformation there is. And yes, my pride fought this truth hard. My pride wouldn't easily accept this truth. My pride wanted to take credit for my salvation. My pride wanted to boast about my salvation. My pride wanted to get the glory for my salvation. And yet Peter in chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 told us that our salvation eternally the work of the Holy Trinity, that God the Father chose you, that God the Son redeemed you, and that God the Holy Spirit sealed you. Let me ask you this. When was the last time did you thank God for His election? Second blessing is the blessing of the new birth. Verse 3, God is the one who gave us a new birth. And this new birth or second birth or being born again, as Jesus puts it to Nicodemus, is different from our first birth. And that is why only those who have experienced the second birth, those who have been born again, those who have experienced this rebirth can comprehend what it means. That's why we try to argue with people who have never experienced it and we don't understand why can't they see it. They can't. Be patient with them. Be very understanding. The blessings of election, the blessings of new birth. Thirdly, the blessings of a living hope. Look at verse 3 with me. What is that hope? Is this not, I hope so, I'm not really sure, but I have hopes. I am putting hope against hope. No. That's not what the word hope means here. The word hope means 100% certainty. There is no shadow of doubt about it. And we saw in the last message how Peter saw only hopelessness at the time of Jesus' trial and crucifixion. And that is why he denied Jesus 3 times, despite the fact that Jesus had warned him that this is going to happen. We saw how in his darkness he wept bitterly, and how in his darkness his ears and his heart were pierced when that cock crowed. But after the resurrection of Jesus, and that's why he talks about the resurrection here, after the resurrection of Jesus, he became a new man. He became a new man. Now he will talk as a man who's been forgiven completely and restored completely. Now he is confident, not in himself anymore, but in Jesus. Now he is transformed from hopelessness to hope. He is now transformed from no hope to a living hope, which is brought about by the risen Christ. By the risen Christ. The resurrection is so important to Peter because he knows how it transformed him. Let me ask you this. What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make in your everyday life? When you're facing problems at work, when you're facing problems at home, when you're facing problems in relationships, whatever you may be, what does the resurrection mean to you when you're in the midst of those circumstances? When was the last time did you actually heartily, enthusiastically thank God for the resurrection of Jesus at the greatest blessing of your life? When was it that you reminded yourself, as Paul said to the Ephesians, that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in every believer? In the first century church, they talked about Jesus and the resurrection, resurrection and Jesus, Jesus and the resurrection. They talk about them synonymously, so much so that the pagan Greeks thought they're talking about two gods who are married to each other. And that's true. You cannot preach Jesus without the resurrection. Blessings of election, blessings of the new birth, the blessings of living hope. Fourthly, the blessing of a solid inheritance. And oh, what an inheritance it is. I remember back, and some of you do too, when Howard Hughes died. At that time, he left one of the largest estates ever to that point, and the press was clamoring, talking to his lawyers, and said, how much did he leave behind? How much did he leave? How much did he leave? He said, all of it. All of it. Our inheritance is not like that. We're not going to leave it behind. In fact, our inheritance is waiting for us. The people of Israel inherited Canaan because it was promised to Abraham. It's what's called the Promised Land. And they came in and they divided into 12 sections. And yet that inheritance, that promised land, at best saw its fair share of bloodshed and corruption and pollution and all of that. But the inheritance that we have in Christ, that inheritance is free from the possibility of invasion, for no one can take it from you. That inheritance cannot be affected by the stock market. It can never go down in value. That inheritance cannot be stolen because it is safe in the hands of Jesus. That inheritance, no one can defraud you of it, because your inheritance is non-negotiable. Nobody else can take it away from you. That is the blessing of that great inheritance. That inheritance is not only non-negotiable, but its beauty can never be defaced. In the Greek language, there's something in the grammar and the syntax. It's called three negative compounds. When there's three negative compounds strung together, in English, it would be translated, no, not, never. Not on your life. I mean, it is so powerful. Have you ever got yourself on a spiritual high on three negative compounds? I have. I can have one-man revival on the three negative compounds in the Greek. Let me put it this way. That inheritance can never be taken away from you. It's yours, your name written on it. The blessing number five, protection and security. Look at verse 5. Here's what Peter's saying. He's saying the believer who's called, chosen, reborn, have living hope and solid inheritance is shielded. He's shielded. He's covered up. The word here actually means kept safe, carefully watched. It comes from the military use of it. And now, before I understood this absolute wonderful truth from the Word of God about the eternal security of the believers, I want to tell you, I was terrified. I was terrified that I might die or Christ comes back while I'm doing something wrong. Please hear me right on this one. While the Christian life is a life of obedience, willing obedience, joyful obedience, loving obedience, and holiness, as we will see throughout the series of messages. Yet it is not a life of dread. It's not a life of fear. You can imagine the joy unspeakable that fell upon me when I began to learn these biblical truths. That God is the one who shielded me. God is the one who's guarding me. God is the one who's protecting me. God is the one who's guaranteeing my salvation. God is the one who is my shield and my buckler. That God is the one who is my mighty fortress, and that nothing and no one can take that away from me. To believe that you are eternally secure in Christ, it's not going to let you live any which way you want and say, well, God can catch me when he can. No, 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 sir. Let me tell you, the true believers, when you learn the incredible security in Christ, is going to put you on your face and on your knees in gratitude and thanksgiving. In gratitude and thanksgiving. Through the years, I've watched people who claim to be Christians and who fall into this era of thinking that they are saved because of their decision to follow Christ, and only because of their decision that they live their Christian life, believing that their eternity is dependent on their performance. They say that I'm the one who got myself to Christ, and I'm the one who must keep myself in Christ. Beloved, there is a world of difference between this and between willing obedience. it's very different from joyful obedience. I can't wait to obey God. I want to obey God. I seek to obey Him with all my heart because He did all of the work. It's very different from delighted in obedience. Please listen to me. If you understood that God knew you, called you before the earth found it, and when you understand that He is your eternal hope, when you know that your inheritance is solidly founded upon Christ, then you will know that He is the one who's going to carry you all the way home. Nobody can touch you. No matter who, what, where, and I hear all the arguments. I know this truth led me to a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. Led me to a life of willing obedience. Led me to a life of thankfulness. Led me to a life of contentment, regardless of my circumstances. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. You'll be surprised what the Lord has done. The blessings of election, the blessings of new birth, the blessings of living hope, the blessings of solid inheritance, the blessing of protection, and number six, the blessing of suffering for Christ. Look with me, please, at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. There's so much confusion on the subject of suffering. It really is among Christians. There are some who see all sorts of suffering as suffering for Jesus, from a flat tire to a bad hair day. They think they're suffering for Jesus. Well, the truth is, the reality is, these things happen because we're living in a broken, sinful, and a world that is fallen. And these things happen. And that's very different from suffering specifically for the sake of Jesus. And that's what Peter is talking about here. He's talking about suffering specifically for the name of Jesus. Listen to me. I'm not minimizing any of the suffering. Whether natural suffering or suffering for Christ, I'm not minimizing any of that. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to bring clarity. What Peter is referring to here is having to suffer specifically for the sake of being a believer in Jesus Christ. Hear me right, please. If you lose your job because of your faith in Jesus, if you bypass for a promotion because of your faith in Jesus, if you are ostracized because of your faith in Jesus, that's suffering for Jesus. But if you lose your job or bypass for promotion because you're being lazy or unfaithful on the job, that's not suffering for Jesus. You got that? And oh, by the way, suffering for Jesus does not mean that it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that at all. Ask people like Fire Chief Cochran, who lost his job because of his conviction of faith in Jesus and the Word of God. Ask him. It hurts. It's painful. It costs. It's troubling. Paul said to Timothy, everyone who seeks to live a godly life will suffer. But suffering for Jesus, when it does come, is going to provide you with the blessings that you would have never, ever, ever been able to experience any other way. God will use your suffering for Jesus to bless you in a unique way. God will use your suffering for Jesus to refine you like gold. God will use your suffering for Jesus to bring you closer to Him like you've never been before. Take it from Peter, the man with a transformed identity. Before the resurrection, he tried to escape suffering by denying Jesus three times. But after the resurrection, he would consider suffering for Jesus to be an honor, to be a privilege, to be a source of great joy. And history tells us that when he was being crucified, he said, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. Mercifully, Peter said, those times of suffering for Jesus have limited duration. Thank God for that. Those times of suffering for Jesus will not go on forever. Also, those times, in the middle of those times, you experience joy unspeakable. Joy you have never known before. Blessing number 7, finally, is the blessings of God's grace. It overwhelms me. Grace that is totally undeserved. Grace that is an unmerited favor from God. That grace overwhelms me. Peter said the Old Testament prophets, they foretold of that grace. The Old Testament prophets, they longed to see this grace which so many Christians take it for granted. The Old Testament prophets, they hoped to experience that grace. The Old Testament prophets, they peered into its horizon but never experienced it. But we do. We do. How can anyone take that grace for granted? In the New Testament, we are privileged to experience that grace. Not only that, he said, but the angels in heaven desired to look with wonder upon that grace. But you see, the angels could not experience it because they were not sinners in need of God's redemption. After Lucifer and a third of the angelic being were thrown out, these angels are not sinners, need redemption. But me, a hell-deserving sinner, you, a hell-deserving sinner, we have been redeemed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious blood.
Connect with Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef at ltw.org. There you can find today's message, shop the store for powerful resources, and discover how God is moving around the world. Download the free Leading the Way mobile app. Find us on Roku, subscribe to our podcasts, and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Engage with the Bible and God's global work at ltw.org. Anytime, anywhere, anyplace.
Hello, my friends. Can God really change an ISIS leader? Yes, through Leading the Way and through our partnership together, he heard this changeless gospel of Jesus Christ with all of its power to transform a life, and his life was transformed forever. He turned from a person involved in terrorism to a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing story. You'll see it nowhere else except here. Stay tuned. You will not want to miss this.
I want to tell you a story. Peter is our new follow-up coordinator. He said he got a phone call on his cell phone, which we broadcast on our channel, and it was from a man, we'll call him Muhammad. And Muhammad said, I need to meet with you. Now, normally our guys would say, not a good idea. Let's talk first on the phone. But he felt the Lord was saying, go meet this guy. He turned out to be what is called a prince of ISIS, someone that other ISIS members swear allegiance to that they will die for.
The prince was a religious person in ISIS, and they considered him like a leader who teaches the Quran. He taught people how to memorize the Quran and urged them to jihad.
I grew up on the radicalism. I was raised to take back Islam to the era of Muhammad, the era of power and conquests. We began to form groups to defend the country and Islam. One day, somebody asked me why I am a Muslim. I had no answer. I began to search in Quran, Hadith, and Sunnah. I wanted to find proof and evidence that Allah exists and Islam is right. I found nothing.
The prince heard that I evangelized to Muslims. He got my number and called saying that he wanted to meet and talk. I had a strange feeling that he was from ISIS and that he might try to kill me. But I had a peace inside that the Lord would protect me, as he had a reason behind this encounter. So I set up an appointment, knowing that he could try to kill me.
When I went to Peter, I was scared, but I wanted to search for the truth.
So he went and he met with Muhammad, and he said the Lord spoke to him in that moment. He said, be bold with him.
I said to him directly, our God is not yours.
When I listened to Peter, I felt his words were arrogant. His words had awakened Muhammad, the radical one. Because of my anger, for a moment, I forgot why I came to Peter. I suddenly had one thought. How should I kill him?
He boldly proclaimed the gospel to this man, this bearded man.
He started crying while I was telling him these words.
What made me cry? I don't know.
While he was crying, I put my hand on his shoulder and started to pray. He then got up and left me. I felt he was not stable.
They met. They went their separate ways. He called again. The man came back very shaken.
I had a dream. Peter came to me and gave me a white envelope dripping with blood. The blood had a good fragrance like musk or perfume. When I saw the blood, I was scared. Peter said to me, don't be afraid. Then I woke up. Later, Peter told me, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
The prince asked, what should I do to ask forgiveness? I said, the Lord gave it to you for free. You just need to accept it. And gradually, I began to disciple him.
So they came together, and Muhammad said, Peter, I have a confession. I have to tell you that the first time I was going to meet with you, I intended to kill you. And I'm sorry. And he fell on his face, and he repented.
I began to visit Peter regularly, and I saw love that didn't exist in Islam.
He started walking with the Lord right away.
He shaved his beard. He changed his whole life.
Then he asked to be baptized.
Once I got out of the water, I felt a victory and a joy I could not describe.
He is conducting a Bible study for 3 Syrian people in his area.
The true book, in my opinion, is the Bible. I found the truth in Jesus Christ. And because I have surrendered my life to the Lord, I am certain He will never forsake me.
You won't hear it in the news, but God is moving in the hearts of radical Muslims like Muhammad, a former ISIS leader. Through 24/7 broadcasting and personal discipleship, thousands in the Muslim world are responding to the gospel. But many more still have yet to know the hope of Christ. Will you join us as we continue to proclaim gospel truth? Consider a generous gift today to Leading the Way. Call or visit us online at ltw.org.
Passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth. Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef thanks you for your faithful support through your continued prayers and gifts.